I just took it one verse tonight. I want to speak in the aftermath of the election, biblical principles that we observe here that are blessed to us. And the verse is going to be Psalm 33, verse 12. I'm just going to do that one verse. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Let's pray. Well, we're thankful that in all times, and we have lived through all the times of different administrations and different elections and different results. And at times we've been happy and at times we've been sad. And we've consoled ourselves in the sad times that, Lord, you are still reigning over the world. And we say the same thing in the good times, that Lord, unless you build the house, they who build it labor in vain. So I pray we would be thankful people tonight in what most Christians have desired, not from a political angle, but from what you might do and what we have seen that we would like to be fixed. And I pray, Lord, that you would do this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We've seen in Ezra and now in Nehemiah something very significant that is done when God wants to use his people to accomplish something. In Ezra, it was the temple, and Nehemiah, it's the building of the walls of Jerusalem. And when those projects were envisioned, there was a need for the king to sanction it, to participate with it, to give permission for it, to support it, and even support it with some goods and some finances. And this by pagan leaders, pagan kings who were used by God to accomplish his glory and will in the building of the temple and the building of the walls of Jerusalem. At first, it was Ezra. Before Ezra actually came on the scene, it was Cyrus, king of Persia, who decreed that the Jews, after the 70 years that were prophesied by Jeremiah, that the Jews would return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. When the work was stopped, an appeal was made to Darius, another king, regarding the commencement of the work again when the prophets stirred them up. And Darius then removed the obstacles that had been placed in the way of building after it had started. And so he provided anew for it and encouraged its completion. There's two kings, Cyrus and Darius. As Ezra came on the scene, Artaxerxes issued a decree to finish what had still not been completed on the temple, giving permission for people to go to Jerusalem, sending supplies for the work there. The same Artaxerxes we find in the beginning of the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to Artaxerxes. And when Artaxerxes noticed that Nehemiah was sad in spirit, although he had not put that on his outward appearance, he asked what was wrong, and Nehemiah was ready to say that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down. It dispirited the people, and the king then decreed and sanctioned Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem and build the wall. He provided the supplies for that and the permissions, the authority to do it. And these are instances of God's providential rule over the affairs of kings so as to put them in his service. Now, we often think of people who are servants of God as those who are friendly to God, or who love God, or who want God to use them. That's not the case at all. That is what the ideal is. And for Christians, we would expect that always to be the case. But there are many tools of God in the world that are not Christians. They don't know the Lord, don't fear the Lord, don't want the Lord. As far as they're concerned, the Lord has no bearing on their lives at all. And yet, in Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord, rivers of water. In the hand of the Lord, he turns it wherever he wishes. That is sovereign power that God wields over pagan kings. Any king that the Lord does not need their permission, does not need them to acquiesce to his will, he moves them as he will. The Lord called Cyrus, king of Persia, his servant. Isaiah 44:28. It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple, your foundation will be laid. And in chapter 45, verse 1, thus says the Lord God to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him, and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. Cyrus is just as much a servant of God as the Apostle Paul. I mean, different attitudes. Paul loved the Lord and knew the Lord. Cyrus didn't. But still, he feared the Lord. And this is not the default position of pagan rulers. It's no surprise to us when lost people are terrible rulers. They do not fear God or man. They are not looking to benefit others. They're looking to benefit themselves, their own plans, their own glory, their own will. The Caesars, some of the Caesars were just notorious for that. They got in power and it was just all about them. And they just destroyed their time in power. Matthew 20, verse 25, Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. That is the default position of the rulers of this world, the rulers of the Gentiles. Once they get in power, we see it all the time. People go to Washington saying they'll do something. They do the opposite when they get there. They just... They're moved by where they are, and they're not resolute and faithful to keep their promises. And it wasn't really part of them to do so. There's an episode of a science fiction show I love, and the main character said this: "That's what governments are for, to get in a man's way," and that very. Very often is the case that governments are made by God, and Romans 13 tells us that explicitly, that they're God's servant, but they don't always cooperate with God. And mostly, left to themselves, they oppose God. They now have power and antagonism to the Lord. It's a mystery hidden in God, why some rulers are made more compliant while others present the most obstinate resistance to God. Some are tyrants. Some are benevolent. There are good rulers that lift their people up. There are bad rulers that just make the whole place a mess because they have no principle of care for others. And ungodly pagan rulers who do not know the Lord are a common blight upon humanity. These later kings I mentioned in Ezra and Nehemiah, they sided with the Jews, but Pharaoh didn't. Pharaoh opposed the will of God in the time of Moses. Let my people go that they may worship me. Pharaoh said no. He resisted, he rejected. The Jews were considered a threat to Egypt. Plus, they were a slave nation, and Egypt wanted to keep them under, restraint, to serve them, to do the work that they didn't want to do. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. The Bible says he did that five times, and God hardened it five times during the time of the plagues. And it was Pharaoh's obstinate manner that God used to show his power to defeat the gods of Egypt. So in that case, Pharaoh was an obstacle to the people of God that had to be overcome. Whereas Ezra and Nehemiah were told to go on and do it, do the work, we'll provide for you. So completely different ways in these kings. Pharaoh had to be struck with plagues and destroying them in the Exodus in the Red Sea to comply with the will of God. He had to be made to do it. Now, we just had an election yesterday, and the administration, the Biden administration, has been pretty much stubbornly opposed to supporting the Christian worldview. I'm talking about abortion, transgenderism, mutilation of children, alternate sexualities. It's not just Democrats that do that, but this administration has been big on that. We've have in increasing years begun to worship Gaia more, Mother Earth. There's been a lot of injustice, a lot of division, a lot of charges of racism where they really didn't exist. There's been suffering for the poor. These are things that we pray our next administration will be successful at. Education's been ruined in a lot of places. Parents have been told they have no right over their children. You have to go to homeschooling or private schools to get your children out of the ideology of government schooling. And we've had so much division and disunity, seemingly on purpose, divide and conquer kinds of things. You know, the two attitudes presented of kings and the people of God, the ones that were done with Artaxerxes and Cyrus, these kings and Darius, these kings worked to help the godly cause. And Pharaoh worked to oppose the godly cause, and others in scripture I could name a lot, and a lot of the kings of Israel, all the kings of Israel. Of those two, I prefer that the ones that would give us aid. I don't expect them all together to come to our side and be Christians, although we surely pray for that. But we want them to be favorable to the cause of the glory of God and support the church and the word of God as part of the characteristic of their reign. They got other things to do. Sometimes they have to fight wars, and they have to deal with the economy, and they have to provide security for the nation and make laws and maintain order and execute justice and other things. It's a tough job. Rightly done, it is very valuable. But it's a tough job for anybody. But we want them to first not be antagonistic to the church and the will of God. We understand there's a separation between church and state. We understand that a state church is not good. But we want first that there be no antagonism toward the church. And secondly, that the work of the church is supported by their efforts. I mean, it's not their job to be the church, not their job to do our ministry, but they are to set an environment where good occurs. And as this verse says in Psalm 33, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We want to be blessed. So a good leader is going to be one that's not opposing righteousness, but who is furthering it, even if they themselves are not Christians. This is not a wild idea in our country. The reason we have been given tax breaks if you donate to a church is that the early church, the early fathers of our nation, our founding fathers, recognized that we needed the help of God and that churches would be encouraged to pray for the benefit of the nation, of the king, of the president, of the Congress. And so as a purifying function in our society, the government early on said those monies given to churches are tax deductible. Now, they've been trying to get out of that, a lot of people, because they don't see the value of God anymore or the church. But you see, smart rulers have said, we want God on our side. We do not want to do things that are clearly given in Scripture as not the will of God. And so we want the church to pray for us. We want the church to make an environment that is healthy and wholesome. And so leaders have been supportive of that. The central desire of all Christians and others with a Judeo-Christian ethic is that our nation be a nation pleasing to God, who follows His laws and thus receives His blessing. That doesn't mean that the president or Congress are centered upon the Bible. The Constitution was written originally with the Bible in mind. It was as a background for it. So if you follow the Constitution and also have the Bible as the fundamental foundation of our laws, well, then you go about your business and you'll be doing that which is wholesome in the sight of the Lord, keeping those principles of the Bible before you. They've got stuff to do, but the point is that they lean upon the wisdom of God, the Word of God, that following the laws of God, just by consequence, benefit us. If you just do them, even if you don't love God, you're not stirring up extra cases of destruction for you and the land. So any leader would want to know what to do. You don't want to mess this up. I've been in school. I was senior class president in college. I was the student body president in high school. More in college, I was concerned that this is kind of a big job at a college. And I wanted to know what to do, goodness. And to be guided in that way, to talk to somebody, to get some feedback, to make sure you're, you know, going at it right. I mean, that's the most no-brainer thing to do. And so we know that God has made us and knows how we operate and when we are at our most favorable condition. So for a nation, for a leader, we want someone who is in favor of that, who is inclined to that, even if they're pagan. And we know that our world's a dangerous place. There are physical and spiritual battles. There are too much for us. And so we know that's not our place in this world to please ourselves first, but to please God. So look at the particulars of this psalm, this verse. And don't let this focus on one verse discourage you from the other parts of the psalm. It's a very wonderful psalm. But let me first of all look at the word blessed. Blessed is a word, or blessed, that we apply as a direct sovereign act of our loving God. This is not a passive blessed. This is an active blessed. It means happy. Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, are we a happy nation? Well, there's so many problems we brought up on ourselves by departing from God's law. We hope that will change. But Jesus included many elements of happiness in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And it all revolved around the fact that we need to seek the Lord. It describes a situation in which God makes us happy in our lives as a carrying out of his design and kindness to the world he created. You know, the Bible says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's not what a tyrant God would say. God wants his creation to rejoice and be happy because he's a good God. It is connected to power, blessed. Because God is able to bless and do whatever it is he pleases in order to give happiness to those under his blessed hand. A parent may look at their children and say, I sure wish I could do this for you. I wish I could make you happy this way. God has all power to do that. God never says, I sure wish I could do that to make you happy. He can do that. So it's a word of power. It's also a word of grace. Because we don't deserve to be blessed. In fact, we have merited the opposite. But that God pities us in our low estate, in our fallen world, and lifts up our heads and lightens our load and brightens our path. He's gracious and kind. Blessed is also a state of bliss. To be happy is not to be happy just for a moment, but to persist in it, to have a happy day, a happy week, a happy month, a happy life. Oh, there'll be problems, sure. Each day has enough trouble of its own, but the ongoing ground floor is going to be happiness in the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. It's also a word of rescue and deliverance, that we are blessed by being rescued from bad situations and bad circumstances. We've gone through a lot of bad circumstances in the past several years. In this administration we have, things against Christian worldview and God's moral law. And that's too pervasive in all of our society. And to be rescued is part of being blessed, to be redeemed. It's also a very personal and intimate word. We're blessed as targets. We're blessed as part of God directing his kindness to us. And it stirs up a joy that sometimes will just burst from us. We're so blessed. It's why people just have a fit of praise to God at times, because they're so blessed. All that is, and more, is contained in that word, blessed. But note that the identity of the blessed comprises a nation. Blessed is the nation. Individual blessing is, of course, part of national blessing. A nation is a group of people, a bunch of people, individuals. This verse runs far beyond individual blessing to embrace the entire nation with blessing. If you'll read the links to Jonathan Edwards on the website, that revival that took place in the time of 1735 or so, in the 1730s, that spread not just to the Northampton town where Edwards was, but to the other towns around by the work of the Spirit. There was not social media. There were not highways between these places. The Spirit of God just spread his blessing out into the region and brought revival. And so a bunch of individuals together is a national blessing. Of course, nations can be are much larger than communities, but it's all stepping stones to the whole of the nation. That the foundations of our society are pleasing to the Lord and thus blessed by Him. That God blesses us by putting the fear of God into us, by making us love His laws and follow His laws. That's the blessing of heaven. We'll always be doing the will of God. That we're in a condition to be blessed rather than a situation of natural calamity. That we're blessed instead of in upheaval. That we're not making things harder on ourselves, but basking in the blessing of God. According to Proverbs, and I'm sure Mike's gone over a lot of verses that you've noticed this in Sunday school, sin is destructive. Sin in our nation is destructive. Sin among our leaders is destructive. And leaders make decisions based on foolishness, according to Proverbs, if it is not according to the fear of the Lord. This blessing is not just for nations that have a God. It doesn't say that. It says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. What benefit is there to worship an imaginary God? What is the blessing in India where there are millions of gods? They don't seem, when I was there, they weren't that blessed. All the power of blessing in a fake God is all psychological and just humanistic. And it changes with the times. It's subject to the whims of chance, the changing landscape of human opinion. And we've experienced that for far too long. This is only for those whose God is the Lord. The Lord here is probably capitalized in many of your Bibles. Yahweh, Jehovah, is the name of God. It's the personal name of God. So this is an intimate term where God is saying He, by His name, is the source of our blessing. It's a personal relationship with God. When I started dating Cindy, one thing I had to get out of the way right away is, what's your name? It wouldn't have been a very good romance if I'd have called her a girl for the first couple of years. It's a personal name. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. It is a personification of his attributes, who he is. I am that I am. This is God walking with us, and we with him as a friend. He knows our names. He knows all our days before even one of them is lived. He cares for us. He's compassionate. He's approachable. He has no character defects. The more we know him, the more we love him. He's a well-defined and absolutely unchanging, holy God. His name is the Lord. He keeps all his promises. He never forgets his covenant with us. It's not just any God. You're cursed if you don't have the true God. But you're blessed if you happen to be in a nation whose God is the Lord. Now, for our nation, that is true in its foundings. We are built upon a Judeo-Christian foundation. The God of the Bible, and not all the founding fathers were Christians at all. And some of them were pretty weird about it, but a lot of them were of the Judeo-Christian ethic. The laws that were made were of that nature. And they feared the Lord. Such great books were written by our founding fathers that tapped into the Bible, the Constitution itself, tapping into the Bible for its principles, being guided by the wisdom of God. So a nation, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, is a collection of people, as it says, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Our relationship with God does not begin with us. Our relationship with God begins with God. He chooses to make us. He chooses to bless us. He chooses to adopt us into his family. He chooses to enlighten us in his way. It's like a parent. You have children. They're loved by good parents. They're guided by good parents. They're taught and helped by good parents. They're cherished by good parents. And our God chooses to fellowship with us, to relate to us, and keep us near him. He invites us and even commands us to draw near to God. He's chosen to take us from this earth when we die and forever do this in heaven in a complete sense. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. We're not blessed merely by being a nation or by a president, even one who is not going to be the obstacle to Christians that we've seen the last 4 years. We're blessed because we know God. Our blessing is from knowing God. If we keep the law of God, we've been blessed by God. If we know, and I often wonder what people are thinking. I hear so many things after the election, so many things, people are hyperventilating about this and that. And honestly, if we just judge people on factual basis, it's like they're delusional. We are blessed as a nation because we know God. We can know his law. It's terrible for people to be in power who are enemies of God. Now, God can still throttle that down and does. But throughout history, there have been tyrants who just ran over their people. Remember, the Antichrist is not just unchristian, but anti-Christian. The Antichrist will say he's of God, but he won't be. He's anti-Christ. He's anti-Christian. Now, with the election over, we have an opportunity to live in a different world where I think the evil of our time will not be purposefully furthered. At least that's the promise. Now, it's up to President Trump to follow through with that, just as it is the job of any president to recognize God first. Whether they do or not, it's their duty. And the president's not the solution, even in the best of times. God is. I'm just thankful that he's not openly against us or actively plotting to destroy us, or participating willingly in our destruction or of our morals or our traditional values. Our kids have been in danger and still are. And I'm hoping that This changes that. Our duty then is to pray for our president and his cabinet and all the leaders, and that God would bring revival to our land, because we're still in God We Trust people. So was Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, they also knew the value of having a king that worked with them. They went with the procedures that were in place. Israel was not a sovereign nation at that time. They're under, once they fell to Babylon, they were under other nations. They needed permission from other kings. They needed the help of other sovereigns. And they worked with that. They saw the value of having a king that worked with them. Now, time will tell. But I think the reason so many Christians are excited about the change in presidents is they believe that we're at least going to be left to succeed in our Christian faith more than we have been. Now, we're not dependent upon kings to let us do anything, but still, just as Ezra and Nehemiah found out, it's nice to have the government not working against us. Let us be salt and light to this dark world. It is still Christians who are the light of the world. It is still Christians who are the salt of the earth. And take the opportunity with this change of power to further the glory of God in our world. Let's make hay while the sun shines. We have a unique opportunity to hopefully be unencumbered in our pursuit of the glory of God by what has been a lot of opposition to the Christian way. And there's so much that we pray will change now in January. So let me note again, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your hand. We have thanked you, and we have thanked you by faith before. We have thanked you more, some by sight at times. But Lord, in all cases, we have to say that our trust is in you, not in man. Even the best intentioned ruler can be corrupted. Even the most evil despot can be turned. But yet, Lord, as far as Ezra and Nehemiah and the principles we see there, Lord, we desire a president who will work with us and support the work that we do for your glory. And that he, Lord, I pray also would come to know you and support your glory in his deeds, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.